Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This morning we're going to continue in this short three-part series that we're calling New Every Morning. And I'm kind of basing a lot of this maybe on some of my experiences over the last couple of months. And I encourage you that if you were not with us last week, that you might take the time to go to our website, listen to the audio version of that sermon, not because I think it was necessarily exceptionally good, but just because it kind of lays the land of what we're going to be talking about this again today and then again next Sunday. So I just encourage you to do that. Open up your Bibles today, too. If you brought your Bible or you have your Bible app, we encourage you to open up your Bible. We're going to be spending some time in Ephesians chapter 4, and so we encourage you to kind of do that, to be ready to look in the Word of God together. Grab a pen, grab that insert out of your handout today, and let's listen for what God asks for us. I really believe this because He's been doing this to me a lot lately. God likes to whisper and get into our personal space. He likes to speak truth into our life. And I like to be ready to receive it and to write it down because I forget a lot of things. I drove 3,700 miles in 15 days out across the Midwest, and I had a pad of paper next to me. I can't read anything that I wrote during that time, but I was trying to write down what God was speaking to my heart. So I really believe in this process of listening for God's voice. Last week we mentioned that poems of lament, what we mean by lament are sadness and pain, sorrow and affliction. Those poems of lament are found throughout many of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. I did not say pathetic books of the Old Testament. I said prophetic. These are books written by the prophets. Also, many places in the Psalms, there are songs of lament, which made me really think this week when I thought about songs of lament. This dates back to the very beginning of country music. This is where we see the very beginning of... thought that was going to go a little bit better than it did, but thank you. One entire book of lament is captured in Jeremiah's writings. It is called the Book of Lamentations, this book of sadness. But in the midst of this book, we find these powerful words of hope. Chapter 3, verse 21, "Yet I still dare to hope," he writes, "when I remember this, that the faithful love of the Lord never ends." That's enough for me. That's good. That's powerful truth. But he goes on. "His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him." We just sang about that hope just a few moments ago. And that's kind of the backdrop of this entire series. This week I copied those verses. I put them on the credenza above my desk. I want to be reminded of them as often as possible. That God remains faithful to a degree that I cannot even comprehend. His faithfulness, no matter how good my life is, no matter how dark the world gets around me, His faithfulness will never end. And in it, I can always find hope. Every day, every morning, this rhythm of life, every night and every day, this rhythm reminds us that with each new morning, I see new mercies. With each new morning, I can not only find hope, but I can also bring hope to my world. So to continue this idea of God's renewal within us, what I want to do today is just kind of consider the things that often disrupt our ability to stay in that rhythm of believing in this hope. Jeremiah, this prophet that we read about from in Lamentations, he prophesied 600 years before Christ. And he wrote this book, also called by his name, Jeremiah. In the 17th chapter, I really believe that he gives us a clear picture of why we struggle with this. He contrasts two different ways of living. He says there are people who can live putting their trust in humans, in people, and there are people who can put their trust in the Lord. In chapter 17, verse 5, he says that those who trust in humans, their heart will turn from God. He compared those kind of people to people who are stunted shrubs living in the desert. Stunted shrubs doesn't sound like a very great existence. But then he continued that comparison. He said, those people who trust in the Lord, they're quite a bit different. They are people who are more like the trees planted by the riverbank, whose roots grow deep and can withstand the drought. More than just living, these trees actually can produce fruit all year long because they're so healthy. So the question is, who do we want to be? A stunted shrub living in the desert or a tree planted by the riverbank? I think this is pretty obvious, but also I thought the joke about country music was pretty obvious too, so I might be off. I think we would all say the trees, right? We would desire, if we could choose, we would say we want to be trees planted by the riverbank, producing fruit all day long. So the question for me is simple. Why do so many of us choose human wisdom? Why do so many of us choose to live with what we can comprehend and understand? And Jeremiah tells us in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The heart, Jeremiah says, nearly 3,000 years ago, the heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately sick. And yet it's the heart that often determines the direction of our lives. It's the heart that often determines the decisions that we make. And in our desires of the heart, it naturally wants to steer us in the wrong direction. That's the human condition, that we're listening to a heart that wants to steer us in the wrong direction. And so I ask myself, can the heart be trusted? And I think the clear answer, according to the prophet, is no, because it's deceitful, because it is desperately sick. But the more I thought about this week, the more I really contemplated the heart, I wanted to answer yes. The heart can be trusted. And here's why. It can be made new. Our heart does not have to remain deceitful. Our heart does not have to remain desperately sick. It can be made new. So can you trust your heart? So I suggest for some of you, the answer might still remain no. But for many of us, for those of us who are seeking the Lord, the answer can be a clear yes. So how do we go from a heart that leads to death to a heart that brings hope and brings life? That's what we're going to consider together as we consider the stuff that we often are drawn to. Tammy and I recently spent some time considering downsizing our house. I mean, it seems kind of silly to have 5 bedrooms and there's only 2 of us in there. It seems silly when there was only 4 of us to have 5 bedrooms. It seems exceptionally silly now for us to have a 5-bedroom home with the 2 of us. And so we considered this. I moved a loved one several years ago that were going through a similar life phase. They were empty nesting and they had this large home and they decided to downsize. So I went back to Indiana for the day to kind of help them with this move. The problem was they didn't get rid of any of their stuff. So literally, 2 trips to their incredibly large boat garage that's at one of the lake houses of a family member. 2 trips, filling that up to the point where we were shoving it in as the garage door was closing. It was still determined that we needed 2 storage buildings near the house that they were going to live in because they could not let go of their stuff. Smaller house, same amount of junk. You see what's going on here. Our heart can often lead us to acquire a lot of stuff. And while some stuff is really good stuff, most of the time our stuff is really just junk, right? The reality is that it can suck a lot of energy and life right out of us. So there's an old saying that I thought was really applicable at this moment. It says, everything you own to some degree owns you, right? Everything you own to some degree is going to have a level of ownership on you. Because our possessions take a lot out of us. They demand a lot from us. We have to store it, clean it, maintain it. It costs money for us to insure it, to repair it, and on and on and on. The more stuff we have, the more kind of energy gets sucked away from our life into it. And I don't want you to get the understanding that I want to live in a hut and have nothing. I mean, the reality is that much of what we own is good and it's valuable for us. I mean, cars and homes and you could even justify computers in our day and age, certainly clothing. I mean, these are all important things. My point is that too much stuff really demands a lot of time and a lot of energy, a lot of money, a lot of resources, and quite frankly, a lot of emotional energy from us. And this can really just drain the life right out of us. Ask any homeowner, right? Many of us own our own home. And we just, my neighbor Gary the other day, he was backing up his truck. I said, what's going on? He goes, yeah, I got a leaky pipe in the basement. Found a wet floor. That's exhausting. And so when we have this stuff, it can really drain us. So, why do we have so much stuff? Why in our culture do we have so much stuff? There are a lot of answers to this question, but I think there's something that's really important for us to look at. Maybe it's because we're afraid to get rid of it. I was thinking of this morning. I have in my closet where my sump pump is a rocking chair. I never sit in that rocking chair. There's the only thing in that closet is a sump pump and leftover cans of paint. But I have that rocking chair in there because I don't want to get rid of it. You know why? That was my grandmother's rocking chair. I don't want to get rid of it. I also don't ever want to sit in it. It's awful. It's uncomfortable. But I can't let go of it. So the reality is we don't want to let go of our stuff. We justify that we may need it later. We may say to ourselves, there might be just the right situation in the future to wear that shirt. You can't get rid of it, you know? But I want to challenge you to think of it this way. Letting go of stuff actually releases your connection you have with them. Letting go of your stuff releases the connection you have with that item. I mean, how many times has this happened to you where you've looked at an older picture of yourself and you said to yourself, I don't ever remember owning that shirt. What was I thinking? Right? I don't ever remember being in that place. I have no memory of even being there. That's kind of a scary thought when that happens to you. You see a picture of yourself and you have no cognitive memory of being there. But the reality is we often forget our stuff when we let go of it, when we get rid of it. So letting go of our stuff releases our connection to it. In just a few weeks, I'm going to have the opportunity of celebrating my 25th college reunion, reunion. How many did you say, Julie, you're going for 35? Is that right? Yeah, I'm just going to... I'm just here to be a blessing. So, And you're wondering how this ever happened, but as class president, I have the responsibility of keeping this tote in my basement. This is everything that a four-year degree can get you, is in this tote right here. And so every 5 years, our class gathers, and I put everything in this tote out on a table, and we reflect. This is our class T-shirt. CTEW was the little logo here. Cooler than everywhere. Not my idea, but wow, that was bad. I kept a tiger towel. We used to roll these around at a basketball game and whatnot. This is my old baseball warm-up jacket. I'm sure there is no way I'm fitting in that anymore, but it's in here. This was the ironic thing I found again this morning. This is the ugliest cup ever, and it says recycle. And one day at our dining hall, they gave us plastic mugs to encourage us to recycle. Anyone else seeing the irony in any of that? This might be my favorite thing in here. It's actually an ashtray, but remember last week I talked about the guys that dressed up as the Three Amigos? This became my belt buckle for my costume, so I held on to that. It's got glitter on it and everything. So we keep this stuff in a tote, right, because we don't want to let go of it. And every 5 years or so, we gather together as a class, and we pull this stuff out. I mean, there's directories in there and yearbooks and all kinds of crazy stuff. And we reflect on that. In the minute that we see some of this stuff, our mind is flooded with the memories that are associated with those things. Now, had I thrown these things away like I should have, I wouldn't even remember any of my college experience, right? Because this is what attaches me to those connections. And why I'm talking about our stuff is not because I want to talk about the stuff we amass in our life or the things we hold on to. The reason why I'm talking about our stuff is because sin operates the same way as this tote. Sin often operates the same way as that T-shirt from 1985 you just cannot part with. You know, when we hold on to things, we stay connected to it. And some of us need to discover release from our sin, from our past. The church calls this forgiveness or atonement or salvation. We need release from that connection to our old life, the mistakes of our past, the moments that we are not very proud of. So I'd say it like this, I believe. We need release from our sin. We need release from our past. We need freedom from our old self. The Apostle Paul spent many years traveling the known world, proclaiming the love of mercy of God through his son Jesus. We read that scripture where he was writing to Timothy earlier, that he felt that blessing to have been called by God to take the message to both the Jews These are people that had belonged to the family of Abraham and had the law of Moses, but he also was called to take that same message to the Gentiles, this group of people who had no foundation of God's law. And so both groups of people had to decide how to reconcile their old life, their life before Jesus, and their new life with Jesus. But those experiences were vastly different. And so Paul had to write many letters to the church to help the leaders navigate through those very challenging times. And many of those letters were saved and captured throughout history and placed into our holy scriptures, the New Testament. So one letter was written to the church in Ephesus using this analogy of essentially keeping that old t-shirt from 1985. And this is what he says, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw off, he says, your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Now, this letter by Paul was written originally in Greek. And so the Greek word originally used for throw off was apatithemi, to put off or to lay aside. It was written in the aorist tense, which I really don't fully comprehend very much about literature that way, but it was written in the aorist tense, which means this. It was a definite act, a once and for all decision to put off. When we do this often. When we come to faith in Jesus, we say, that's it. I believe. And it's a decision you believe to be once and for all, to be done with it. This is what Paul commands us to do, to put off our old self. On the chairs that you sat on today, you may have noticed a piece of cloth. I want to encourage you to grab that piece of cloth right now. That cloth that was placed there on your chair was no accident. That is placed there to represent for you this day your old self. It was not cut, it was torn. It was ripped and it's frayed and it's an ugly pattern. I found this on the discount aisle at Joann's Fabric. I mean, no one was buying this anymore. This was laid aside. And the reality is, I want you to hold on to this just as a reminder of your old life. Now, Paul talked about this old life and taking it off quite often in his letters. So what I wanted to do was kind of synthesize the list of what he said throughout his letters. And this is not a perfect list, but it's a fairly comprehensive list for us to kind of be reminded of the things that were to take off. Some of them were quite obvious, like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, drunkenness, abusiveness, rage. We kind of understand that list. There's some things, though, that are also more challenging, like arrogance, lovers of money, holding on to hatred, being prideful, being a person of disagreements and judging one another, or jealousy or lusting for more stuff. Paul even wrote about coarse joking or unwholesome, filthy language. He talked about anxiousness and godless chatter, being disobedient to our parents, being ungrateful, unforgiving, thinking too highly of ourselves, and lovers of pleasure. These are things that are listed in Paul's writings, the things that we are to take off. And I think he says it best in the second letter to Timothy when he warns Timothy about staying away from people who call themselves Christians but are holding on to their old self. He says about them that they have a form of godliness but are denying its power. So I want to encourage you today, when you think about your old self, when you think about this fabric that reminds you of who you were before Jesus, how do you look at it? Do you think, oh, this is so beautiful? I kind of miss those days. I kind of want to go back there. Those were great times. Or do you look at these moments with a sense of humility and realizing that you're just not really thinking so clearly all the time and you made decisions that didn't honor God? How do you look at your old self? Seems that everybody has a hot topic sin, doesn't it? That everybody's like really focused on, you cannot do that. And we love to bash others for it. But when we really consider this list that Paul gave to us in all of his letters, I've come to realize that we all have a lot of work to do. That I have a lot of work to do. And thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, that's even possible, friends, because without him, there's no way that I could take this off. There's no way that I could take this off without the help and the mercy of Christ. But Paul says that we are to take our old selves off, that we are to throw it aside, that the old me, the old Terry, the old you, if we were to be sincere about following Christ, has to be removed. But then he continues on in verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This verb to put on is enduo, to sink into like clothing, to put on, to clothe one's self. This verb is also written in the aorist tense, which means a once and for all decision. You've made that decision. You're going to put this on. But don't get the idea here that what Paul's saying, that you only have to decide this once in your life. Because he pairs this with this phrase, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And that idea of renew describes a continuous activity. It's the Greek word ananeo, to be continually renewed in the mind, is what this word means. So to understand what Paul is really telling us is not to encourage us to have a split personality. He's not encouraging us to live one way in one place and another way in another. That's what I often see many believers doing this day, is we kind of walk into church and we got all the right clothes on, we're very kind and considerate to people. You know, we sing the songs with the words that are on the screen. We're blending in with what people would expect Christians to act and behave like, right? But then on Monday, or maybe even sooner, they shift their language. They shift their attitude. And their values get changed a little bit too, and they start yearning for more stuff. They want to blend into the world that they're living in and their work environment. They're not seeking to love others, they're actually seeking their own gain. This is what Paul told us to take off. So on Sunday we come and we put on this new life, but then on Monday we put on our old life. Again, this is a split personality, right? This is not the way Paul calls us to live, acting one way with one crowd and then another way with yet a different crowd. Paul has a word for this. Actually, Jesus has a very strong word for this. It's called hypocrite. It's called being a fake. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. The old self needs to be apotithemy. It needs to be put off so that our new self can then be put on in duo. We sink into it like our favorite new piece of clothing once and for all. And that putting on and taking off process is renewed every day through God's help, through the Spirit's help. So what Paul is telling us to sink into, what is he asking us to put on? Listen to his list, also synthesized from all of his letters, that we ought to be sincere in love. We ought to be filled with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and devoted to one another. That we ought to honor one another above ourselves. That we should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Those we can grasp. They're difficult, but we can grasp that. He goes on to make some more difficult, a little bit more challenging things here, that we are to be hospitable, that we are to mourn with the sad, that we are to live with self-control, that we are to be people of prayer, people of thanksgiving and peace, that we ought to think about these things, whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. And then he gets super challenging in things we kind of like to ignore, where he says that we need to clothe ourselves in unconditional compassion toward everyone, that we need to be rich in good deeds, that we need to be willing to recklessly share with incredible generosity, that we need to forgive one another. He gets really difficult for us to grasp when he says that we ought to bless our enemy. More than that, he says we ought to love our enemy. And even deeper than that, we ought to pray for our enemy. And I think Paul summarizes it so well in his letters, Colossians chapter 3. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I heard it put this way this week. When the old self is no longer fed, it dies from lack of nourishment. Is that good? I think that's really good. I wish I could claim that as mine. I read that somewhere. When the old self is no longer fed, it dies from lack of nourishment. And a prayer that went with this said this, Lord, help me to starve my old self so that my new self may flourish and grow strong, my mind renewed and conformed to your name. That might be a prayer that we need to pray every morning. So why is it so difficult for us to take off our old self and to put on the new? Why is it so challenging? Jeremiah reminded us nearly 3,000 years ago why. Because we listen to our hearts, and too often our heart is deceitful and desperately sick. So how do we experience this change of clothes of the heart? If our heart cannot be trusted because it's so deceitful, what hope can we have? And I think Paul says it best when he wrote to the church in Galatia, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. I love that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions, their desires, and their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. See, friends, our only hope of accomplishing this continual renewal of taking off the old and putting on the new is found at the cross of Christ. The reality is this, the symbol of death and torment has been turned into a symbol of hope and renewal and love because we take our old self and we crucify it there with Him and we die to ourself because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and my sin. He paid the price so that we have the opportunity to relinquish and let go of once and for all the life we used to live, and we get to then take on a life of greater joy, greater happiness, greater hope than we could ever have imagined, all made possible by the renewal of our minds. So I would say like this, this simple phrase to remember this week, starve the old. Starve the old and feast the new. Starve the old and feast the new. Trevor, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to that passage in Luke 9 right now. Jesus said it most powerfully this way. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your way, your own way. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are destroyed? Jesus' words cut right to the heart in this moment where he says, take up your cross. Give this up. Give up this way. Lean into the cross. So we're actually going to take this step today of putting off the old and taking on the new. We're actually going to ask you to consider this experience of listening to what Paul said to the church in Galatia. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. These pieces of cloth are going to shortly remind you of this process. If you would be so brave to take this step, we encourage you to do so. At the corners of the stage here, we have placed two different crosses. And we encourage you to take this cloth that you've been holding on to now for some time, that you've kind of been putting on some of your old nature onto this cloth. And we're going to encourage you to walk up these center aisles here and go to one side or the other and take the nails that are placed right there and one of the hammers and literally nail your old self, to crucify your old life to this cross. And then we're going to encourage you from that moment on. And by the way, if you're having a hard time with that, invite someone to help you. We don't need anyone with sore thumbs today. But invite someone to help you with that process up there. And we'll be the church and we'll do this together. We'll help one another. But as you continue to navigate through that, we're going to ask you to go to the outsides where the Lord's table has been set for you today. So after we have crucified our old life to the cross, we're going to have the opportunity of receiving His love and His mercy at the table of Christ, because it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he was sitting with a group of people much like you and I. And at that dinner table, he took the bread and he broke that bread and he handed it to his friends and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is God's mercy. This is God's love as he gives his life to you. At that same table, he also took the cup. This cup had been served for 1,000 generations throughout Israel, but it was a cup of mystery until this night when Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup containing my blood, which will be given as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Take and drink and do so with thanksgiving. And so today you're going to be given the opportunity to take a piece of the bread and to dip it into the cup this day and to receive this mercy and this love that Christ wants to give us. But even more than that, as you continue around the outside and you begin to come down back into the aisles in which you're where you're seated, at the back of those aisles are a couple of baskets containing a white piece of fabric. A fabric that reminds us that we have a new life. Not only are we crucifying the old life, but we're taking on the new. And this you get to take home. This will be a reminder. Place this somewhere reminding you that you have a new life in Christ. Put this in your Bible or put this in your car. Put this in a place near your desk or workplace that reminds you that when it's difficult or when you think it's impossible, when you're tempted to think that you'll never beat your depression, oh, you will never beat your addiction or your chronic desire to do some of those things that Paul listed in the letter that we ought to take off, that Christ has made it possible. When you think that it's too difficult to put on the new order, remind yourselves that it's the grace and the mercy of God that makes any of this possible. And as we do this, remember the words that Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His mercy, for it begins afresh each morning. I say it this way, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.